Thank you all, and good morning. I'm going to take a quick second. Everyone shout to Debbie and say, congratulations, Grandma. Congratulations. We waited a long time for this. And thank you. You know, I was really looking forward to being outside today, but I'm glad to be here today. And our numbers, obviously, are smaller because we're not outside. But I would put in perspective, this attendance is larger than most of the NBA playoff games and most of the NFL football games that'll be going on today, thanks to this crazy pandemic. But more than that, I want you to just take a second and kind of turn your head to the left and to the right and who's here. And I want you to think about, just give a little wave to each other if you can, all right? And I want you to think about, somewhere along the way, how you ended up here. Because we got some fabulous stories in this room right now that if I were to ask 10 years ago, where would you be on September 13th, 2020, this is the last place in the world that would come to your mind. And that's God working. And I hope He continues to work regardless of what's going on out there, that God would work in us and through us, right? Capiche? Say capiche. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord God, for just waking us up. I thank you that we need you every hour. We think of Pat and how she needs you every hour, but we need you every hour. Forgive us when we start walking on our own strength and doing our own thing and wait until we crash and then we yell out to you again. Make us more consistent in our dependence upon you, our humility before you. Thank you for this amazing book of Philippians, Pastor Mark's teaching the first 3 weeks, and now close it up. Just put a nice thread line from start to finish, what Koinonia is all about and the role it plays in building your kingdom. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, it finally happened. No, I'm not thinking about grandparents. More than that, I'm thinking about spiritual parents. I was really excited when I got a newsletter 2 weeks ago from our dear friends and missionaries in Southeast Asia, Craig and Patsy Kent. And some of you might get their newsletter. It goes online as well. And Craig and Patsy walked away from a thriving medical practice 25 years ago to serve God in a very slow-moving relational ministry in persecuted lands, Ethiopia, Kenya, and now Southeast Asia. They got a little flack from Craig's dad, who didn't understand, he wasn't a believer at the time, why his son, who went to medical school, had a prominent medical practice, would leave that behind to go to the mission field, to raise 4 children on the mission field. Didn't make a lot of sense. And then when I got the letter in the mail, everything made sense. To quote from the letter, and I'll do it carefully. Remember Dr. S, I won't say his last name just to protect Craig and Patsy's ministry, because this is a persecuted land where they're serving. Remember Dr. S from our last letter, studying the Gospel of John together. He quotes, when we got to the story of the woman at the well, Jesus reveals to her who he really is, and she believes in him. The account went on to say, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of what the woman told them. Dr. S read that and said, you talk with me, I believe. That was in May. He is our first person in our sphere of influence to declare faith in Jesus Christ since they've been there. It's a slow-moving ministry where they are, but their faithfulness to keep plotting on is bearing fruit now, because who knows what will happen now as a local, cultural person takes that gospel and starts to run with it a little bit. Craig now exchanges morning Bible passages for memory. with Dr. S. daily. An application question is added to the verse for understanding. They are sent in his native language and English. They're both doctors. He often asks Craig questions to see if his thinking is accurate. One day he asked, "Does being born again mean when you die, you'll come back again in another life?" Which was logical Buddhist thinking. Craig explained the biblical meaning of being born again, and Dr. S. remarked, "I've only been learning this for 4 or 5 years with you. On this day, I realized that you and I will live forever together." What an awesome thought. And in chapter 4 of Philippians, we're talking about koinonia and how we all play a role in that when we understand Christian stewardship, when we understand Christian partnership. Because when I read that, I got really excited. I mean, almost crazy excited. I had the privilege to spend 3 weeks with Craig and Patsy back in the day in Kenya. So we've got tight here. And when I got that letter, I just was so glad. But here's why I was glad. I am privileged to be part of a church that partners with them financially and significantly to allow that ministry to spread into many different culture groups has taken them. I'm privileged, Debbie and I, to be able to invest personally into them ourselves. It's a joy to invest in Christian ministry. And as we look at Philippians chapter 4, koinonia here means investment. And when you make an investment properly, it comes back to bless you as well. This is the completion of our study in koinonia, verses 4, chapter 4, 15 and 17. Let me just read it again. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only." And verse 17, "Not that I desire your gifts, what I desire is that more be credited to your account." Shared partnership, investment, return, all pleasing to God, a fragrant sacrifice in his nostrils. And I get it now. I get it. You see, for 11 and a half years, and really more, if I consider my first 5 years here, Debbie and I live by faith. We live by people investing into our ministry. I was with Youth for Christ at the time for 11 and a half of those years. When I came here, the church was very, very, very modest. You can talk to Jack about that. We raised our support when we came here. I was not the first full-time paid person here. My secretary was, but she was invaluable. She wasn't a secretary. She was a warrior to this neighborhood. But I understood what it meant to live by giving. I don't even like the word donations. Christian investment into somebody's ministry. And I had to overcome a couple major setbacks because the thought of asking, I didn't like that. 1975, I went to Rockford, Illinois for training with Youth for Christ. And one of the last things we had to do was write a fundraising letter to send out to people so they would consider to prayerfully give to the ministry God was calling me to. Now, I was a sports writer. My family was not believers. I made one major mistake. I sent a letter to my dad. And he popped blood vessels in every which way possible. "What in the heck are you doing with your life? I was the first one to go to college. Sports was our God. I was a sports writer, and I was walking away from that to serve teenagers." And his response made me do a Jonah. I'm ashamed to say, but the boat went this way, I went that way. Because my dad's response absolutely freaked me out. And God let me have the most miserable 17 months of my life after that. He wasn't angry, I don't think. Maybe I wasn't even ready. But I did not follow through on my heart's calling. I was afraid. Ever been like that? You know the Lord's telling you to do something and you back right off it. And you live by fear. God doesn't want us to live by fear. Well, I had a miserable 17 months until the grace of God called me back to himself and really brought me to my knees and to my face this time before the living God. In May of 1977, answered the call that I turned my back on 2 years prior. That was the first time I ran into a stumbling block with support raising. The second time was right before we got married, and I tried my best to explain to Debbie what it meant to live by support, by raising your own support. I do want to tell you this. When I left Baldwin Wallace College as a sports information director, I'm probably the first and only person in the world that got a raise when they went to ministry. I was making $8,000 at BW. I made $10,000 with Youth for Christ. Woo! But I had to raise it all, right? So as Debbie's trying to get this, and I'm trying to explain it to her, I said, and if I get paid? She looked at me and says, what do you mean, if you get paid? When you work, you get paid. I said, well, if there's enough money in the account, I'll get paid. Well, fortunately, she stuck with me. And 39 years later, we're still trying to figure it out. But I think we're on the same page. And she was sitting right there. I said, aren't we, dear? But it can be a weird thing. And it's especially weird if you see it only as money. Because it's really not about that. And it took me a while to figure that out. Paul describes koinonia in contributing to the work of the gospel in two sections in chapter 4. First in verses 10 to 13, and then verses 14 to 21. I want to encourage you to read through the Philippians from start to finish. It's only four chapters. You can do it in less than a half an hour, but it is so rich. And you really get a good flavor of what this koinonia thing is all about. But I want to say you can't have one without the other. 10 to 13 and 14 to 21 really go together. If you're lacking here, you'll fail here. If you're afraid to let go here, it doesn't matter what you do here. And let me explain that in a minute. So some would say it's a cardinal rule, if you're smart, especially in these days, never talk about finances on a Sunday morning. Because the first thing people out there say is, oh, all they want is your money. All they ever talk about is money. Now, I've grown up in churches like that before. I'm so grateful that God has never done that here. And he has provided so we can support missionaries all over the world. Our mission budget is 5 times what our church budget was when I came here, just for missions, not to mention benevolence and a lot of other things that God has allowed us to do, just by gracious investing. So when I hear that thing about money and people tighten up about it, and I understand, I have to think and ask you to consider this. In the Bible, there are over 2,000 related scriptures that concern finances, tithes, possessions, and resource stewardship. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 out of every 6 to 10 verses deal with money and resources, and 16 of the 29 parables taught by Jesus do the same. You think it might be important to know? Because our possessions have such a hold on our heart. And if we don't understand rightly where one comes from and what it's going to be used for, we can say all these marvelous things about being a Christian and barely looking any different than the world we're trying to reach with the gospel. The Bible shares in Matthew 6:21 that you can't serve both God and mammon. And thus, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it took me a few years to learn this. Where my wallet is and my checkbook is, there will my heart be also. Everyone's got to figure out what that means for yourself. But we'll look at this, okay? I'm convinced as I read through the Bible on resources, it's not about how much somebody has as much as it is how much somebody keeps. I forget the guy's name, a very famous benevolent believer who got saved early in the 1900s. And he lived off 10% of his income and gave 90. He flipped it. Because that's what God had done to his heart. It's not how much you have, but how much you keep. Luke 21. Jesus looks up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And every church would be saying, amen, hallelujah. And show favoritism to those rich people. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Because all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. It's not what you have, it's what you keep. She gave out of sacrifice. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He says God loves a cheerful giver, not one that I got to twist their arm and try to convince them. A cheerful giver. The word cheerful here in the Greek is a hilarious giver. In other words, ha, 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 ha. Oh, how I love to give. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Put Santa Claus to shame. And it's not based on how much you give. It's based on what you do with what you have. And what is the promise here? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You don't give to get, but when you give biblically, you receive. How many here know God's favor as you've stepped out in faith? And there's no good explanation for it, but the Lord stepped in. And let me tell you what, that is hilarious. That is cheerful. That is exciting living. But to do that, God has to have you first, or else it'll make no sense. We're so blessed, cursed in America. Let me explain. I've traveled enough overseas to see the happiest people in the world who had nothing, literally nothing. Because so many of our blessings do nothing more than tie up our mind, tie up our heart, tie up our checkbook, tie up our priorities, get us in this kind of trouble and that kind of trouble. Because there's so much. And if you can cut your way through it, great. But it's hard, isn't it? Then you keep up with the Joneses and you compare with this and they have that, so I should do this and I deserve that. And it's just a crazy game that'll twist you and turn you. Paul experienced personal koinonia, rich communion with himself in the Lord in verses 10 through 13 in Philippians 4. And I want to say that he did it in Andre Crouch style, through it all, through it all, he learned to trust in Jesus. He learned to trust in God. It says here in 4-13, Paul learned the secret to successful living, and that secret was called contentment. Contentment, that word infuses strength into your soul. He learned it. He learned it experientially, not just by the study of God's word. He took the word, but then you have to walk in faith to test the word. And you can't test God. When you walk according to the truth of his promises, he will provide and do exactly what he says he does. But if you don't trust him, you'll never know that. Paul learned it. And he said, what did he learn? He said, I've learned to live in prosperity. I learned to live in plenty. Paul was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. Needs weren't an issue. He was taken care of. He lived probably fairly high on the hog. But then he became a Christian. And all that stuff came tumbling down. He was an enemy of the Jews, enemy of fellow Pharisees, enemy of many of the Gentiles that he's trying to share the gospel with. But God had put a commitment in his heart to serve the Lord Jesus regardless. And through that, he learned contentment. He says, I've learned the secret of being content in any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty, in want, in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, that sounds fine and dandy. Yeah, okay, Paul. Well, what are some of those situations Paul learned to be content in? 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just fly through these, okay? I've worked harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers, danger from the bandits, danger from my fellow Jews, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, and danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of caring for the church. And I've learned the secret of contentment. No one went through what this guy did without legalized marijuana. He was tested and torn and twisted and left for dead. And I've learned the secret of life, contentment. Paul is being very transparent here. I want to say it's one of the knocks of the evangelical church. We are not transparent by nature. We put on that smile that we can hide with a mask now, that everything is just fine, hunky-dory, and inside we're dying or struggling. And until you learn to be transparent, you'll never have that transaction of contentment because you won't walk by faith. You'll keep it or try to handle it by yourself. And koinonia means what? Partnership, shared. For Paul, first it was with the Lord. He had to learn that contentment in Christ. Yes, with God, but people too. There's a story I found out. Sometimes they say, well, I'm so bold, I will walk by faith, I don't need anybody. Know anyone like that? A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood. He was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, jump in, I can save you. The stranded fellow shouted back, no, it's okay, I'm praying to God, he's going to save me. So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by, and the fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Hey, jump in, I can save you." To this, the stranded man said, "No thanks, I'm praying to God. He's going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went away, and then a helicopter came by. The pilot shouted down, "Hey, man, grab this rope. I'm going to lift you to safety." The stranded man again replied, "No thanks, I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me. I have faith." And the helicopter flew away. Soon the water rose and rose and rose, like it did in Louisiana, Mississippi, those hurricanes not too many years ago. And the man drowned to death. He was a believer. He went to heaven, and he finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God, in which he exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't understand why." And the Lord looked at him with compassion and said, "I sent you help 3 times. Faith with God doesn't mean that's all I have. It means God is in control, and he will use himself and his body to minister one to another. That's what koinonia is all about. And through it all, Paul never manipulated people. Verse 15. "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving or receiving except you." Now, I've written newsletters before. If I want to, I know how to manipulate the readers. Maybe put that kid that's starving on the cover with the big stomach. Or always talking about these dire situations, when that's not the normal, it's the abnormal. Real, but abnormal. But I'm trying to stir somebody's emotional strings. Paul didn't do that. Because first and foremost, he knew that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Strength which strengthens your soul, encourages you, edifies you, builds you up from within. In Paul's way of trusting God, he was endeared to this small church in Philippi, a church that was only 10 years old, a church that partnered with Paul in Thessalonica, Berea, Achaia, Athens, and Corinth. They were giving people. And the great lesson he learned through them is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ sent them into Paul's life to encourage him, to help him. You see, we got to remember, and we all got to remind each other. That's why koinonia is important. God will never leave you or forsake you regarding your circumstances. I shared a million times when I lost my mom and then my sister. God met me in the valley of the shadow of death. And when I wanted to run out of there, he said, "Stay put for a while. You got some things to learn." And it was hard, but it was good. Because here we are a year and a half later, and I'm still benefiting from the valley that I didn't want to go into, but God met me there. And you might be in a valley that you don't want to be in either, but God will meet you there if you allow him to, transparently, and then listen to what he's telling you. You see, you learn not just through the scriptures, by living a life that is dedicated to the Lord. And since Paul's peace in the first verses 1 through 7, his peace was abounding, his partnership, his koinonia could flourish with great joy and expectation. And in closing, that's why verses 14 to 20 are kind of like Paul's thank you letter to the Philippians. The Philippians shared in Paul's ministry. They shared in his troubles. They didn't retreat when times got tough. They stepped forward instead. There's a proverb in 11:25. It's a great proverb to consider and memorize and practice. "A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." I can assure you today, if you need to be refreshed, take the first step to somebody else. Don't sit back. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody understands me. Take the step in the name of Jesus and watch what he'll bring back. And it might not come from you. It might come from the back door or the side door, from somebody else. He's very reciprocal in this relationship. Honor me, I honor you. Give in my name, I will supply your needs. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Love and you will be loved. That's how he works. It's not normal teaching out there. Look out for number one. You don't build koinonia that way. This young Philippian church stood alone, sending gifts to Paul on many different occasions. Verse 16 says, again and again and again when he was in need. Epaphroditus, it says here in verse 18, had just delivered a gift to amply supply Paul. He didn't manipulate that. He said, thank you. I don't need anything else. He probably bought books and clothes and food along with support money. He took care of Paul's needs, and Paul was grateful. Well, I can dig that, but this Philippian church, they're probably loaded. They had nothing else to do with their money. Here's a description of the Philippian church in 2 Corinthians 8. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege, say privilege, the privilege of sharing in his service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our experiences, and here's why: they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. Their poverty swelled up in generosity because they gave themselves first to God, then to others. And when God gets a hold of you, a little goes a long way. But the more I squeeze, I choke the joy of the Lord right out of my life. And I'm dealing with all these battles or mosquito bites without the great repellent and provider, the Lord. In fact, Paul would later say in Corinthians, this small, poor church put the rich Corinthian church the same. They talked a great game. They made all these pledges to his ministry, but they were so slow to deliver. And this little poor Philippians church had given and given and given more. And Paul embraced their partnership with great endearment. Why? Because they were taking care of him? Uh-uh. Look what he says in 18 or 17. Not that I desire your gift, but what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. He's using banker's terms here. Their gift to Paul was an investment. And what excited Paul was the interest that was going to come back to them. You have a spiritual bank account that when you get to heaven, you're going to find out what's in it. Where you've sacrificed, where you've given, not just finances, your time, your effort. You can't all do it. Maybe somebody can go see Pat for an hour. That's giving of your sacrifice. You build up this account, and Paul's saying, it's not what you've done for me. I'm so excited what God's going to do for you. That's what I felt when I read Craig's letter. When Dr. S came to Christ, and my heart just like, yes, a church partnership, our little partnership. But I felt it. Not because I said, aha, cha-ching in my account. That's just what happened. But I rejoiced in the partnership, the koinonia we have with the Kents, even from thousands and thousands of miles away. And Paul closes this thing transparently and personally. In verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And you know, when I get the picture of this, and I've said it a million times, but only four people here would remember ever me saying it. Back in the day in McDonald's, with some of these stores where they had the candy or the punch, and it's in one of those machines that kind of like spin and turn and stuff. And have you noticed whenever you take something out, it just fills up automatically? You can't drain God's bank account. He'll never give out of his depletion. He'll give out of the glorious supply of his riches he has for you in Christ Jesus. Captain Levy was a believer from Philadelphia. Was once asked how he could give so much to the Lord's work and still possess great wealth. The captain replied, "Oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in, but the Lord has a bigger shovel." Do you believe that today? Do you believe if I seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you? Do you believe that if I honor him first with my tithes, with my sacrifice, with my service, he will supply more than I could have ever had in the first place? Try it. The elements of true koinonia. Chapter 1, partnership in the gospel. Chapter 2, fellowship in the spirit. Chapter 3, sharing in one's sufferings, contributing to gospel advancement. Our prayer here is that the ministry of God, his word, the Holy Spirit, working in and through you, will enrich the Lord Jesus Christ and will advance his kingdom to his glory. Be a partner in the gospel in so many ways. It'll get your eyes off yourself for a minute, and God just might surprise you. Let's pray together. Paul concludes this book by greeting all of God's people in Christ Jesus. He says, "The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All of God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And he says these closing words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen."